Hallelujah. You have your Bible turned to 1 Samuel 24. When you get there, say amen and we'll pray. 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24 tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're so glad you're here at the house of God. So glad you're tuning in, however you're tuning in tonight. We know that God has something good for you. Praise God. And if you'll listen to the word with faith, God will bless you right here tonight as you hear his word. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Tonight we're talking about conscience, conviction, and confession. That's the title of this message. Conscience, conviction, and confession. You're in 1 Samuel 24. Bow your head for a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word thrills us. Your word leaves us in awe. Your word is endued with power. Your word is alive. Your word is dripping with anointing. You're waiting for someone, anyone, to believe the word tonight. You're waiting for us to mix the word of God with faith on tonight. And so, Father, thank you that your word has the answer to every predicament, every scenario, every problem, no matter how unsolvable. Your word has the answer. Your word is living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. There's nothing like the power of your word. Thank you for the word. Like rails on a train track between the holy written word of God and your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. He's our great helper tonight. Thank you for the helper, the counselor, the comforter, the guide, the truth revealer. Thank you for him tonight. So thank you. Your word never returns to us void. Your word always accomplishes the purpose for which you send and intended. And tonight we know you're intentional with your word. So speak to every listening ear. Speak to every listening heart. Speak to every person. Speak into every scenario, every situation, every circumstance as only you can. And Father, we'll give you all of the glory, the honor, and the praise as you give us unction and utterance tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, we say amen. 1 Samuel 24, verse 4 says, the men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day which the Lord has said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you." And then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterwards that David's conscience, everybody say conscience, David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. And so he said to his men, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." You know, a few weeks ago, I was riding in my car, and I got a light that came on the dashboard of my car, and it was the emblem, the engine light. So essentially, it's the check engine light, and it came on in my car a few weeks ago. And I immediately called the dealership and told them that light was on. They asked me what my car was doing and how my car was functioning. They told me to bring my car in right away, and I don't know, they hooked it up to some kind of monitor, and they said it was just something simple. It needed an oxygen sensor. And I don't know, in 30 minutes, they put that in, and I was back happily on my way, and the light was gone. And last week, I was getting ready to go to Oklahoma City. I had to do a wedding there, and I had to drive down there for the rehearsal. So I'm going to drive to Oak City, then I'm driving back to Tulsa. Then Saturday, I'm headed back to Oak City, going to perform the wedding, then come back to Tulsa. And I'm getting ready to leave, and that engine light comes on again. But you know, I didn't ignore that light. You know why? I didn't want to get halfway between here and Oklahoma City and have a breakdown when I already see there's a light telling me something's not right. Now, I don't know what it is, but I know that something's not right in the car. And so I didn't ignore it. I thought, you know what, I better call him again. So I called him again and said, "Listen, in a couple hours, I'm leaving for Oak City. Now, this engine light is on, and I'll gladly bring my car over. If whatever I got to do, you guys give me a car or whatever. I don't want to drive my car to Oak City and then have something happen on the way." And they asked me what was going on and what was happening, how the car was running. They asked me a number of questions, and then they said, "No, Bill, go ahead and drive it. You're okay. It's not anything major enough for us to keep you from getting there and back." I said, "I'm going back there again Saturday." They said, "You'll be okay." And so based on that, I drove my car down there and everything went fine. Thank God I drove there and back. And, you know, you know, between here and Oklahoma City, sometimes the speed limit's 80 miles an hour. So, you know, you're going at a pretty good clip, you know, getting down there. And so thank God. But what do you say? I refuse to ignore that engine light. When that engine light comes on, the first people I'm calling Volvo. You know why? That's who made that car. They know about that. But there are sometimes people, when an engine light comes on, and anybody honest enough to admit an engine light come on, you might have an engine light on in your car right now, and you ignoring that engine light. And I get it. People do that for different reasons. You know, if people find out it's something like an oxygen sensor or whatever, then they don't sense they're in any danger. But sometimes when people ignore those lights, and sometimes they run into a huge problem because they ignored a sensor that was telling them already that something wasn't right. And God, our Father God, He has a sensor on the inside of every Christian to let us know when something's not right with faith. Faith is really the engine. Because the Bible says, you know, Habakkuk and Galatians and Romans, they all say the same thing. You know, for us as Christians, the just shall live by faith. We live, we walk, we move, we breathe by faith. Hebrews 11, you know, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible says all things are possible to him who believes. Faith isn't just a small part of what we do. Faith is the whole, everything we do is connected to our faith, or should be. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. But what if there were? What if there were? I'm saying there is. What if there were a sensor on the inside of you that could alert you if something were slightly off with your faith? If something in you and I were not right about our believing, and if we had a sensor like a light on a dash that would say, check the engine light, check your faith, check, and if the sensor could tell us exactly where to look, wouldn't that be something? If there was a sensor that we could see, and the yellow light came on and said, you're believing God for something, and the yellow light came on and said, check your faith, your confession is not high enough. Your faith is right, but you need to improve confession. Wouldn't that be awesome? If there were a sensor on the inside of you and I that said, the check engine light came on, and the sensor said, listen, you need to check the level of your praise. You might need the praise cure. You might need to increase your praise to God. Yeah. If there were a sensor, because, you know, if you've ever read over in, don't turn there, but if you've ever read over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yeah. And what does God want us to do with those promises? He wants us to apply each of those promises to our lives by faith. Isn't that right? God's given us it, that, you know, the old song they used to sing, the old saints used to sing, every promise in the book is mine. God expects us to take his word, to find his promises, and then to, by faith, apply his promises to our human condition and situation. I said, amen. That's how we live victoriously. But right after that, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, verse 5 says you need to add to your faith things like moral excellence, things like discipline and self-control and goodness and kindness and love. And it gives a whole litany of things that have to be added to faith. And guess what? If we neglect or we get weak or deficient in any one of those areas, there's a check engine light come on. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. I said, if we get deficient in kindness, just showing kindness to people, a check engine light will come on. You said, I ain't never seen no check engine light. Where is the light? Tell me where the light is. You know, if we get offended at somebody, get out of love, a husband gets out of love with his wife, a wife gets out of love with her husband, or you get out of love with somebody at the traffic light, you get offended, the check engine light gonna come on. It was running fine, and all of a sudden you got offended, check engine light come on. You say, brother, if I could find that light, I would respond right then. It was a check engine light that came on in David's heart as he cut the corner of Saul's robe off. David was anointed as the next king of Israel. It had already been determined, and Samuel had already
poured the oil upon David at Jesse's house. And it had already been declared. The Spirit of God had come upon him. And there was only one problem. Saul was still in position. And when Saul found out that David was the next king, then he did, you know that story, he did everything he could to kill him. Jealousy. There was a check engine light coming on in Saul, but he refused to, he kept ignoring it. He kept ignoring it. I had a friend one time, he had a Mazda RX-7. He had just got the car. And I was pulling into work right behind him, and there was some white smoke coming out of his tailpipe. And you know, that's not a good sign, especially during summer months, you know. Sometimes when you see smoke, it might just be the vapor from the cold weather. But this is summertime, there's white smoke, and white smoke is a bad sign. That thing burning oil, something it needs oil or it's burning oil, something. White smoke is not a good sign coming out of tail. How many of you know white? When you see white smoke coming out of a car regularly, that's not a good sign. There's something wrong. I don't know, we went in there, you know, I was behind him in the parking lot, and you know, we got in there, I said, hey man, I said, there's a bunch of white smoke coming out of the tailpipe of your car. You better check. He said, yeah, I'll check it. And I saw him a few weeks later, he was pulling out, and that white smoke was still following out, you know, coming out of the tailpipe of his car. And I saw him several weeks later, that white smoke was still coming out of his car. And then at some point, he told me that he had caught the bus to work. And I said, oh, your car in the shop? And he said, you know, I don't believe what happened. I said, what happened to your car? He said, I just got it. I said, I know you just got it. What happened? He said, the engine, I locked up the engine. He said, there was no oil in the engine. I said, well, man, I told you weeks ago that there was, that white smoke was coming out of your car. He said, I should have listened to you. I had a light on the dash. I saw the light in the dash. He ignored that light. And oftentimes, believers ignore the light of our conscience. And when the light check engine, our conscience goes off, something's wrong, something's not right, we ignore that. And that will cause catastrophic things to happen to our faith. And when we ignore the check engine light on our conscience, and maybe you said something to sweetie that you had no business saying, and maybe you just weren't your nice, sweet self when you arrived at the office the other day, or maybe you got angry at somebody racing for you were out in the traffic and you were trying to get position and you in another car and you got mad and that check engine light's coming on in your conscience. And what I'm saying to you tonight is do not ignore that light. Because your faith will not work right. It will have catastrophic consequences if you keep overriding, if you keep ignoring that light. And down in your conscience, when God speaks to you, here we see that David, he cut off the corner of Saul's robe, and the next thing he was going to do was kill Saul. And he got some false information, and it's nothing like people to egg you on the wrong way. It's nothing like people say, well, I wouldn't apologize. I wouldn't, you know, I wouldn't take that if I were you. You listen to people, you can get yourself in hot water, but you better listen to the word and to the spirit. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. And so David, he cut the corner of Saul's robe off and he was going to kill him next. And his conscience started bothering him. And when his conscience started bothering him, he backed up and said, no. And he said, no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. God has put him in position. God will have to move him out of position. I'm going to have to respect Saul's position. It's not going to be me. He's not going to suffer any harm or illness at my hand. I'm not going to do it. And he told his men, you're not going to do it. Yeah. That check engine light came on and David responded. And when that check engine light comes on and says, you know, you ought to apologize for that. You know, you ought to say you sorry. You better not ignore that. That check engine light come on in white smoke. It ain't the Holy Ghost. You say, maybe it's the glory cloud. You haven't even apologized. That ain't no glory cloud. You burning something up. And when the Lord says, hey, go make that right. I remember one time, you know, and I hadn't been a believer long, and before, just the year, the summer before I got saved, the summer before college, going away to college, man, my friend, his dad, he got us union jobs in New Jersey where I'm from, and oh, man, them jobs were paying. I mean, we were just, you know, getting ready to go to college. So we had very limited little expenses, and people who had those jobs, you know, they were supporting their family. And so we were making huge bucks for us with union pay and union dues and benefits and all that. And we were doing that over the summer. And it was a rough job. We were working at a beer manufacturing place. And we made big bucks, and it was a rough atmosphere and lots of cursing and ungodliness. And so by the time the next summer came around, I got born again in between those two times. But they had saved my job for me. And the guy, he called and he said, "Ray, we saved your job. You're a good worker. We saved your job." And so I told him, "Well, thank you." His name was Mr. Frankel. I said, "Thank you, Mr. Frankel." And I said, "But I'm not going to be able to work that job." And I told him I had to do something at school. I told him I had some commitment at school. Well, I lied. I didn't have any commitment at school. I was off for the summer. I just told a lie. And I tell you, if a lie comes out of our mouth, something ought to bother us on the end. If you can lie and that check engine light don't come on, something is wrong with you. Woo, something wrong with you. And I hadn't been born again yet. And I had been thinking about it all summer. Do I want to work there? And I decided, look, I don't want to be around alcohol. And I decided that's just not the right thing for me. And I wasn't thinking about anybody else, what God told him about. But for me, it just wasn't the right thing. And I had decided that. And instead, I just should have told him, hey, my personal conviction, personal reason. I just should have told him it was a personal reason. But I didn't do that. I lied to him, told him I had some commitment at school. And I couldn't work that job. And then you say, did the check engine light come on? Oh, my conscience ate me alive. My mama made dinner. I could not eat dinner good. My mama said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Nothing, mama." I just could not even walk straight. My conscience bothered me. You lied. You need to fix that. You need to call him and fix that. And it was such a hard, rough cursing man. He was always cursing at people and cursing people out. And I felt like, I'm going to tell him that I became a Christian. He's going to say, "Oh, you church boy, you're too afraid to work here. You're not tough enough to work here." And I had all this junk in my mind. But my conscience ate me alive. My mama said, "Bill, something's wrong with you. What's wrong with you?" And I said, "Mama, I lied." And she said, "You did? Who did you lie to?" And I said, "Mr. Frankel. He held that job for me." And I told him I had a commitment at school, and I just lied. Because I didn't want him to think I was just a church, just kind of weak, not strong enough to handle that job. And I should have just told him, for personal reasons, I didn't want to work that job. And so my mama said, "Boy, the best way out is straight through." And I knew exactly what she meant. My mama said that statement a lot of times. The best way out is straight through. You know what she meant by that? Don't deny your problem. Don't try to run from your problem. Turn and face it. Stand up. Just be a man. Do what you got to do about it. Best way out, straight. So I called Mr. Frankel. He said, "Ray, you want that job?" And I said, no, sir. I called to apologize. He said, "For what?" And I said, "Sir, I didn't tell you the truth. The reason I didn't want the job, I've become a Christian and I just have some personal convictions and I should have just told you that. And I gave you a wrong reason and it's been bothering me and I thought I would just call and apologize. I lied to you." And he said, "Oh, you don't want the job, though?" I said, "No, sir, but I'm so grateful to you for the offer." And he said, "Blankety, blank, blank, blank." And he said, "I'm not back." And he's young. But my conscience was clear, and the check engine light went out. Hey, hallelujah. And you shouldn't be able to just go around telling lies and untruths and half-truths. And I don't care what you call it, white lies, whatever kind of lie you want to call it. You shouldn't be able to go around and do that and that not bother you. If that don't bother you, something's wrong. I said, there's a check engine light that you're ignoring and your faith is not going to work right because you're not adding moral excellence to it. A brother won't get an amen teaching like that. Okay, let's go to the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts. We're in Acts 23. Turn quickly with me now. When we leave Acts 23, we'll be headed to second base. That's Acts 24. When we leave Acts 23, we'll head to Acts 24. Acts 23, verse 1. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this very day." And then, of course, Ananias, the high priest, commanded Paul to be slapped in the face. And that did make Paul mad. But the point is, Paul said, I've lived my life with a good conscience up till now. New Living says clear conscience here. I like it in the New Living. Or it says, Paul said, I've lived my life with a clear conscience. Yeah. Number one, want to talk to you about a clear conscience real quick. A clear conscience. It's so important to keep our conscience clear. Yeah. Matter of fact, let's go to 24. Acts 24. And Acts 24, verse 16. Can you see that? I'm reading all of these from New American Standard Version. But Acts 24, 16, it says this, in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. So first point here, talking about the necessity of a clear conscience. Keep our conscience clear. Isn't it interesting here? Paul said, I keep my conscience clear before God, and I keep my conscience clear with men. Yeah, that's how to have a real clear conscience. A real clear conscience starts vertically between us and the Lord, honest to God, being honest with God and all of our affairs and all of our dealings with the Lord. We have to be honest before him. And the thing about it doesn't make any sense not to be honest anyway. God knows everything anyway. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. You might as well be honest with God. He already knows. But we have to, for things to be right with God, we've got to have a clear conscience. And that means we can't have any unconfessed sin. And we shouldn't be going around digging up past sins or things we've already confessed and been forgiven for. We shouldn't be, that's unscriptural. But listen, but if there is some area of our lives that we've not confessed sin, let me tell you, we ought to have, number one, a clear conscience. And vertically, it ought to be clear between us and God. But then, secondly, horizontally, Paul said, I do my best to keep a clear conscience with God and man. Between, in our relationships, our conscience ought to be clear. Said, I wish I had a bigger amen. Sometimes people do stuff wrong, and then instead of apologizing, they go buy you ice cream cone. Or they take you out to eat. And that's nice, and you should probably still do all that. Go take the person out to eat and go buy the ice cream cone, but you ought to apologize first. Two most important words in English language. I'm sorry. Brother won't get no amen teaching like that. But so often brothers and sisters go days, weeks, months, years without talking to each other. And really all they needed, somebody needed to get into a room privately away from people and just say, I'm sorry. Brother can't get an amen teaching like that. A clear conscience, we ought to endeavor to keep a clear conscience. All right, let's go on. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Keep a clear conscience, number one. Number two, a confirming conscience. Confirming conscience. Confirming. This is Romans 9, verse 1. I'm telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. And so what was Paul saying there? I like it again in the New Living. He says, my conscience testifies and the Holy Spirit confirms. He says the Holy Spirit is confirming what I'm getting in my conscience. Confirming. We ought to have a clear conscience. We ought to have a confirming conscience. What do you mean by that? Our conscience, when it's trained right, can be the voice of our spirit. Paul said, the Holy Spirit's confirming what I'm sensing in my conscience. The Holy Spirit's confirming that. Yeah. Now, you see, if we override our conscience, then that wouldn't be a good, our conscience won't be well trained, and that won't be something we can depend on to be led of the Lord. But when our conscience is trained right, when our conscience is clear, when we have a conscience that's confirmed, where the Holy Spirit's confirming, oh man, your conscience can be, this isn't the only way God speaks to us, but your conscience can be the voice of your spirit. Said, I wish I had a bigger amen there. But what happens is when people override their conscience, they override their conscience, that check engine light is on, and they say, I ain't going to say I'm sorry. Nope, I ain't saying I'm, nope, I ain't forgiving nobody. Nope, I'll forgive you, but I ain't never going to forget. That check engine light stays on. And your faith doesn't work right. And you don't receive at the level that God expects us to receive at. God wants to bless us exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works within us. But to get exceedingly abundantly above,
We have to have a clear conscience. And we have to have a confirming conscience. And Paul said the Holy Spirit, he confirms. And so we need to let the Holy Spirit confirm some things down on the inside of us. Confirming. And then go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. A good conscience here. He talks about a good conscience. So in the New Living over there in Acts, he talked about a clear conscience. And then in Romans, he said the Holy Spirit confirms with our conscience. And so we talked about a confirming conscience there. And then here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and then again in verse 19, Paul references a good conscience here. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Look at verse 6. Some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions. He's saying there have been some people where the check engine light came on, but they strayed away. And instead of keeping a clear conscience and a confirming conscience and a good conscience, they overrode that thing. Yeah. But he said it's important to have a good conscience. Look at verse 19 is where we're going, but look at verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. How's he going to fight the good fight? Okay, with those prophecies, but look at verse 19. Keeping faith and a good conscience. Keeping faith and a good conscience. Wish I had a bigger amen right here. Faith. Well, if you don't keep a clear conscience, a good conscience, a confirming conscience on the inside, if you don't keep that, guess what happened? Your faith won't work right. You won't be able to fight the good fight. I said, fellas, when the Lord tells you to apologize to her, you need to run in there. Some people just dragging. You need to be quick about it. We as people, we need to be quick to forgive and we need to be quick to repent. And then you know what happened? We'd be quick to receive. But there are some people, they wind up slow to forgive, they wind up slow to repent, and then they'll be asking God, well, how come I'm so slow to receive? I said, I wish your brother had a bigger amen. He said, keep faith and a good conscience. Look what he says, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. So what happened? Their faith didn't work right. He calls it shipwreck faith. How did their faith get shipwrecked? It got shipwrecked because they didn't keep a clear conscience. They didn't listen to the Holy Spirit down on the inside. They didn't keep a good conscience. And when God convicted them of something or told them to do something, they didn't do that. And if something's not right with a brother or sister, you know, we need to go and make that right. The Bible says this, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, somebody else, they may not be willing to be at peace. And you may say, well, okay, well, I've done all I can to be at peace. And you can walk along with a clear conscience, a good conscience, a confirming conscience, and you don't have to worry about that. But he said, some people have suffered shipwreck. How did they do that? How did they get the shipwreck? They got the shipwreck because they kept ignoring their conscience. The check engine light was on. And when that check engine light comes on, faith stops working. It stops receiving at the level it should, and then it'll stop working altogether if you're not careful. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Last one. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Last one. We talked about a clear conscience. We talked about a confirming conscience. We talked about a good conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1. But the Spirit explicitly says, in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, look now, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. What happened to this group of people? And the Bible says the last days will be full of people like this. Their conscience has been seared. So that you can go places and people can say all manner of evil towards you and treat you like everything but a child of God. And then they do that. And then what happens? They don't even apologize and it don't even bother them. You know, there are some people who
They do things and anybody else, their conscience would eat them alive. And there are some people, they can do things that don't even bother them. During the Nuremberg trials, when they put on trial all of the SS officers who gassed all of the Jewish people in the gas chambers at Auschwitz, when they put those people on trial, they asked them, how could you gas people, starve people like that? How could you shoot people in the head? And they asked these officers, didn't that bother you? And you know what the officers said in their testimony? They said this. They said, when we did that, we could not eat. We threw up. We could not sleep. We couldn't do anything. Our conscience ate us alive. But then they said this. But our superior officers, they took the Lugers and put pistols to their head and said, if you don't pull the lever, we're going to shoot you in the head. And they said over and over again, they'd put a pistol to our head and say, pull the lever. People who had their conscience seared helped others to get their conscience seared. And then the officer said, after we kept doing that and kept doing that, after a while, it didn't bother us. We could just go eat after that. We could just go on to bed. What happened? The Bible says their conscience was seared. Literally means their conscience was dead. That they could do something like that and not even feel it. So you might be listening to me tonight saying, well, it ain't bothering me. My conscience ain't bothering me. I told them all. I gave them a piece of my mind. Yes, I did. And it didn't even bother me. Your conscience may be seared. You may have a bigger problem than you think. You need a clear conscience. You need a confirming conscience. You need a good conscience. You need a conscience that's sensitive to the Lord. So that when he nudges on you even a little bit and says, you know that's not right, you fix it right away. And the best thing to do is fix it right away. You know the easiest way? Fix that thing right away. You know when God starts moving on you, you ought to be quick. That's the fastest way. That's the easiest way to do it. Fix that thing right away. You know what people do? People let foolish pride get in the way. Yeah. And the check engine light come on. Foolish pride. Foolish pride. People say, well, you know, I'm driving on. I'm going on. Yeah, but foolish pride is going to cause you to have shipwreck faith. Shipwreck faith. Over in 2 1 and 2. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because we're toward the end here. But 2 Timothy chapter 1 says that verse 14 says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You're aware of the fact that all who were in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. So Paul says these people turned away from me. Probably they had to do something to override their conscience for that to happen. Look in chapter 2 there where it says at verse 17, their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. What was happening in them? They were getting the light. They were getting the check. They kept overriding that. Paul mentions by name people who were notorious for letting this light of the Holy Spirit in our conscience. They were overriding that. One final scripture for tonight in Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, David, after all of his insolence, pride, and sin, you know, he slept with Bathsheba. He covered it up. He had Uriah, her husband, killed after he tried to make Uriah think that she was pregnant by him. And then he had him killed when none of that worked. And he thought he was going to get away with all of that. And Psalm 51 is really where he confesses to God, where you see pours his heart out. But we're in Psalm 32, and at verse 3, it says this: when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. My friend, you need to make sure you keep a clear conscience. Make sure you keep a confirming conscience. Make sure you keep a good conscience. Make sure you don't let your conscience get seared. Stay sensitive, because if you'll do that, your conscience will be the voice of your spirit, and your faith will work
every single time, and God will lead you from victory to victory to victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and we've endeavored to share in this time that we've had with your people along the subject of the conscience. And Father, we know that there is a light more important than any check engine light, and he's the Holy Ghost down on the inside. And Father, help us to be sensitive. Help us to be sensitive. You may be sitting here, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, but you say, Brother Bill, I'm not going to ask you to come forward here, but you say, Brother Bill, I've been violating my conscience. Let me see your hand. Let me pray for you. You say, I've been violating my conscience. Yes, yes. Just lift your hand. Be honest with God. Yep. Okay. You can put your hands down. God sees you. And listen, all God wants you to do is confess and repent and be sincere as you change. To repent means to turn away from it. Turn away. Be sincere. Don't just be sorry you got caught. Just be sincere. Turn away. Yeah. And thank God for the blood which washes us clean, which sprinkles us clean from an evil conscience. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that can do that. Father, thank you for helping, healing your people tonight. Thank you for strengthening us, speaking to us, those who need to have that check engine light examined. Father, thank you for dealing with them. We give you all the glory for helping your people tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.